how we thank God for the reminder of his faithful presence in our lives each and every day that we live. Because I don't know if you know it or not, but let me go ahead and tell you, we always, as long as there's breath in our bodies, we always have a reason to praise God. Mm-hmm. And for those who are believers, guess what? Even when we leave here, we'll be praising him all the day long in glory in the presence of the Lord. And we thank God for that reality and that truth in our life. And it is a promise to every believer. And so I encourage you that if you do not have Jesus as a part of your story, if you are not a part of the believer's family, I invite you before this evening is over to place your hand in the hands of the Master and have full assurance that he loves you and he's here for you and he died that you might be saved. That's my prayer for you on this evening, that you make that decision if you haven't already. Brother Cliff, good to see you, brother. Good to see you in the house. Good to see each and every one of you. Listen, on this last installment, as we've been enjoying this series, we thank God for all the truths that we have come to understand from the pages of Scripture of how we can appropriate and appreciate when God responds to the request of his children, even when those responses, his response is not what we had hoped for. We've been in this series, if you're just joining us, we've been in a series of what to do when God says no. And on this last installment of this fruitful series, I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, the 7th through the 10th verse is where our reading will come from. The book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Our reading will begin at the 7th verse. Paul, the writer of the text, the penman of this passage, is the one who is speaking as he writes to the Corinthian believers. And follow me in the 7th verse where he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore," Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong." When God says no, This particular installment is really a section that is pulled from the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you understand that prior to his conversion, he was Saul. He was Saul, the persecutor, Saul of Tarsus, Saul who had a bent to come against the body of Christ and destroy all those who were declared the people of the way. This is Saul's testimony. As we read it in Acts, the book of Acts, Saul now has been converted because he was on a road called Straight, riding on his high horse, and God stopped him in his progress, knocked him off his horse, I like to say, and caused him to recognize that he was a living Christ. Jesus Christ stood before him and said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking your foot against the bricks? Why are you coming against my children?" And in that, on that street called Straight, on his way to Damascus, on the Damascus Road, Paul encountered the divine. And as a result of his encounter, his life was changed. His life was changed from Saul to that of Paul. Now Paul the apostle, whose life was lived to spread the gospel to all of the Gentile nations. Paul now is experiencing some pain. Paul, who God has used at this point to find multiple churches. Paul, who have been on countless missionary journeys in the name of Christ. Paul, who have converted many to the gospel. Paul now is experiencing personal pain. And when we pick up this text, we understand that Paul is really under an indictment, and 2 Corinthians is really his most personal epistle, where he is now offering, if you would, a refutation or a defense for his stance of the gospel and his apostleship. There were many in his time at this particular point in Paul's pilgrimage that were coming against Paul. They were coming against some people who were false teachers, were coming against Paul, saying that he didn't have the credence or credentials to do what God had called him to do. Paul, in this particular context, in the 12th chapter then, begins to remind the Corinthians, encourage the Corinthians, allow them to know that he himself had been called by God. But Pastor, what they called into attention, the debaters of Paul's calling, these false teachers were calling attention, saying that Paul wasn't like them. They were boasting, the false teachers were boasting about their ability to have revelations and to have visions and to be able to do and conjure many things in the name of God. And Paul wasn't doing that kind of boasting. And as a result of his lack of boasting, by the time they said that he was not qualified to fulfill the calling that was on his life. So Paul then opens the 12th chapter and he begins to say that boasting is not profitable, but that he himself had received visions and revelations from God. That he's now stand because his heart now is hanging in the balance as he's concerned about the Corinthian believers, that they'll be led astray. And so he stands on the credence that God has called him, had used him. And when you follow him in the beginning of the 12th chapter, Paul the apostle says in third person, Paul says, I've had revelations of God. Look at verse 1 in the 12th chapter. He says, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Third person, he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Here's a revelation. Paul says, whether or not it's in the body or out of body, I don't know. But what I do know is that God allowed me to have a glimpse of heaven. He said, the kind of revelation that really couldn't even be uttered. God has allowed him to see his glory, to see heaven, to see the splendor of the promises that await the believer's life. And so Paul now offers this as a consideration to the Corinthian believers, that they might know, they might have assurance that God indeed speaks to him and speaks through him. And then after unfolding such a weighty revelation, Paul then has an admission in the text. He says, after coming from his heavenly pilgrimage, in the 7th verse, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of such a surpassing revelation, to keep me from becoming greater in my mind than I ought to. He says, a thorn was given me in the flesh. A thorn. A thorn was given to me. Many have speculated what this thorn may be in Paul's life. Some have speculated that this particular thorn was of a physical ailment. Some believe that it is that of a degenerative eye disease. Others believe it was more emotional, that Paul at this time was going through depression and he's now thinking about his depression, and the thorn itself represents his depression. Others thought that it may be his peers and the false teachers that are coming against them, that this is now the thorn that's in his flesh. But the truth is, do you want me to tell you what the thorn really is? I can tell you right now what the thorn is. The thorn is a thorn. Scripture does not teach us or tell us specifically or precisely what this thorn in his flesh represents. And I believe that is intentional by the Holy Spirit, Because if it were an eye disease, all of us may not be able to relate to Paul's eye disease. If it was an emotional disposition, all of us may not be able to relate to his emotional disposition. But all of us, in some way or another, if you've been living long enough, been called by God, been commissioned by God, have the hand of God upon you, all of us at some point in our lives will be able to relate to a thorn. Yeah. A thorn that is pointed, a thorn that causes persecution, a thorn that is painful. Yeah, all of us can relate to pain. And now let me go ahead and press this claim for a moment, Barry, because the text is not really, this thorn that Paul mentions is really not that of a rose thorn. No. Those can be painful indeed. But no. This is more like a stake. If you really look at the original context of this word, this is more like a stake that has impaled the flesh. And Paul says the pain that he is enduring, the pain that he has encountered, is a kind of pain that's not only painful, but is persistent. Notice the text. He said it's a thorn in the flesh. And I submit that since Paul couldn't get out of his flesh, then the thorn stuck with him. Yesterday, I was working on my wood project at home. I was working on my wood project, trying to refinish some furniture. And you won't believe this, but I got a splinter. I got a splinter in my index finger. And I noticed that as small and minute as that splinter was, it commanded all my attention. You're looking at me like you never had a splinter before, but let me go ahead and press this claim for a moment. That when I moved my hand, I felt the pain, and I felt it radiating. And I turned to my wife, and I said, "Baby, you need to get this out." And she began to operate on my finger to the point I said, "No, I got it. I'll take care of it myself." It was a temporary discomfort. But this pain that Paul references here doesn't give the inclination that this is temporary. No, he says that this pain was given, and this pain is persistent because it's in his flesh. Hear me, brothers and sisters. I want you to understand this, that as long as you are following Christ, and when you give your life to Christ and you are following him and following him in holy submission, there will come points and times in your life where you will not be inoculated from pain. There will be trouble that will find you, because anyone who is called and commissioned and ordained by Christ and you are following him, he says you will suffer persecution. You will go through some pains. You will have some problems. And even people who are being commission to cause you misery will come as emissaries of evil to come in your life. But hear me very well, that even in the midst of that pain, when you are God's child, that pain comes with a purpose. Paul's personal pain, as we read in text, called for embracing grace in his suffering. He's going through this pain, but as we press on in the text not only says that it's a thorn that has been given to him, he explains and describes this thorn as a messenger of Satan commissioned to harass him. A messenger of Satan. This word here normally connotes that of an angel of Satan, which we understand to be demons. He says, a demon has been commissioned to harass me. He says, a demon has been commissioned to harass me to keep me from becoming conceited. Wait. Then who is this thorn really from? He says, a thorn in my flesh, a pain that is persistent, that is sticking with me, that is pointed, has been given to me. It's a messenger of Satan sent to help me that I do not become conceited. Let's work for a moment here. But if it's from Satan, then Satan would want him to be conceited. I'm in a text. Satan would want him to think highly of himself because Satan majors in deceiving us for our downfall. The text really is in a passive voice that gives us the explanation to understand that this particular thorn, though Satan is used in it, this particular thorn is commissioned by God. Come here, let me get you to Job 2 for a second for you to understand that when the angels were giving their report to God, Job 2 says, and Satan was there giving a report. God and Satan got into a holy conversation, I should say, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? Every now and then, God will look over the life of his children, and he knows what's best for us, and every now and then, he will allow some things to come to us that may not feel good for us, but guess what? It will be good for us. It's God's work, because no matter what Satan chooses to do and come into our lives, how he chooses to come against us, here is the good news of the text. God is always in control. It doesn't matter what it looks like or what it may even feel like. As long as you're in God's hand and you're God's child, then God's sovereign power is always in control. And every now and then, God will allow some painful predicaments to come for our own good. Paul says, it came to help me. It harassed me. The original language here really, it buffered me. I like the way King James says that. It buffered me. The original word here connotes that it was a being hit with a closed fist. There was a presence that was coming. There was a thorn that was painful, and it was as though someone was knocking on me constantly with a closed fist. It's the same word that is used for how the soldiers treated Jesus at the crucifixion. They buffeted him. He says this pain was ever present. And whenever you find yourself in a situation similar to that the Apostle Paul is going through, you have to remember that God's purposes are best for us. That no matter what we're facing as children of God, that his purposes for our life are always the best for us. Paul says, three times I prayed to the Lord. Three times I've pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Three times really connotes to a consistency, that I kept going before God about this situation, about this problem, going before him over and over and over again. Paul prayed to God consistently until God responded conclusively. He prays to him. And notice here in the text says that when God responds in verse 9, God says, will I remove it? No. But my grace is sufficient for you. He says, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Notice the text here that God responds, and God responds to him with the reminder. I love this encouragement that's in the text, because it also reminds us that no matter what we're going through, whatever painful predicaments we may find ourselves in, we are always encouraged to pray. Let me go ahead and put this caveat in here, because sometimes we wouldn't pray as much as we pray until we're faced with some painful thorns. Sometimes, if God would not allow certain conditions to come into our lives, we probably wouldn't seek him as much as we do. We probably wouldn't look for him as much as we do. We probably wouldn't come to worship as much as we do. But every now and then, God knows what's best for his children. And every now and then, he'll allow some painful predicaments to come in our lives, because even in that pain, we find that we're being driven to the throne of grace. Sometimes you got to do some time with a thorn before you get to the throne. I hope you caught that. Because the Bible tells us here that even in the painful predicament that Paul is faced with, Paul is aware and assured by God's presence. He prays to God. And just as God's purposes are best for us, in Paul's situation, it was best for him to keep him humbled in the midst of the surpassing revelations that he received from God. God's presence is also there for him. And just as God's presence is there for him, God's presence is also there for us. God responds to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." My grace, he says. He says, I'm not going to remove the thorn. You're going to live with the thorn, but my grace is sufficient. Paul said, I'm pleading with him to remove this, and yet God responds, not in the way that he anticipated. God responds and says, but my grace is sufficient. In other words, my grace is enough to meet the need for whatever test or struggle you're going through. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, that my grace will outlast every problem, every pain, every persecution you find yourself in. He says, my grace, this is good news, y'all. My grace, God's unmerited favor is sufficient for whatever you may find yourself going through. That when the weight and the pressures of life that come into our lives come and we're wrestling with trying to figure out what is God's purpose for this situation, this season in my life, we can rest in the assurance to know that his grace can carry us. His grace can hold us. His grace can sustain us, because I know it. There's something amazing about grace, that grace is sufficient for whatever you find yourself going through. Grace is like the Summit Series seats that you're sitting in right now. The seats that are secured with 3/4 steel that you are currently sitting in. I'm trying to look for a friend right now as I work this Barry, this particular seat, Pop Dave, this particular seat that you're currently sitting in is designed to handle all of the weight that you put in it. I got to push this for a moment here, because this seat came with a 25-year warranty on it, and this seat is designed to handle over 450 pounds that you're sitting in. Now, I'm not trying to pick on anybody in here. I really want you to understand my heart in this illustration, but the reality is that God's grace is enough to sustain whatever weight you put on it. And just like the seat that we're sitting in on today, as we are able to rest all our weight on it, God tells Paul, as he tells us this evening, that no matter what you're suffering with, no matter what pains come your way, you can trust that God has a purpose for it. And when God chooses not to remove it, you can rest in the assurance of his grace, knowing that his grace will always outlast your pain. Says, my grace is sufficient. Teaches us that God's provisions always take care of us. God's provisions always take care of us. See, brothers and sisters, I've been there where I was pleading before the Lord, and I heard him say no. I'm not the only one. Have you ever been there where you're pleading, God, remove this, God, change this, God, do something about this, and God reveals to you that you got to live through this? But the good news is, you won't live through it alone. Kiana and I were discussing this text, and I was sharing with her, and we were meditating last night, and we were talking over some of the times in our lives where in our prayer time, God told us no. We didn't always understand it. We were there as a young couple, praying before God, calling all of our prayer partners and kindred to pray with us as we prayed and pleaded before the Lord for our two children that had died. And how do you wrestle with it when you believe God and you're trusting God and you're crying to him and pleading? And he says, my grace is sufficient. I remember there, I was walking in seminary, grappling with faith and grappling with the difficulty of a no from God, believing with all my heart and pleading the scriptures. I was walking in the hallway almost blinded by my circumstances. And Hank, a schoolmate, stood in front of me tall guy. And he said to me, he said, Avery, God loves you. And he's a big enough father that you can beat on his chest. And as you're beating on his chest, you'll feel his warm embrace come around you. And then he told me, and he'll tell you, his grace is sufficient. Hear me, brothers and sisters. I don't ever want us to be confused to believe that our life as believers will be without pain. That our life, as our prayer life as believers, will always come with a yes. No, sometimes God in his grand purpose and design will have a no. But you can rest in the assurance of his provision to take care of you, even when the response is no, knowing that his grace can carry you further than you've ever thought possible. For in that moment, we learned more about God. In that moment, we got closer to God. In that moment, as a couple, we began to learn more about God's love for us and his ability to keep us even when we couldn't keep ourselves. He tells Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. But he doesn't just say that. He said, because my power is made perfect in weakness. Because God's power is seen through us as we deal with our weaknesses. I want you to understand this. Because God's power is best revealed when we are finding ourselves facing with a struggle that we don't have the strength to deal with on our own. His power is best revealed when we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place and we are able to call upon him, that even when we fall down to our knees and we feel like we're at the lowest point, we realize that he was the rock that was holding us up the entire time. It's when we come before him that we see his power working through our lives. Paul says, therefore, though I'm going through this, look at verse 9, latter part of verse 9. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. Wait a minute. He goes from being overturned, his request being overturned, to now he's overjoyed. He said, therefore, I will boast ever more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ might rest in me. He said, I'm going to operate in what I can operate in, understanding that God is operating through me and with me, and God is still able to use me even in my weaknesses. Because God's power is seen through us. He goes on to tell us that, verse 10, for the sake of Christ then, he says, I'm content with my weakness, insults, hardships, and persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, it's the power of God that's in me that makes me. So I'm content to deal with whatever I got to deal with because I understand that God is dealing with it with me. So what should we resolve to do? When God's purposes, God's response to our requests is no. We are, brothers and sisters, to trust him. We are to trust his purposes. Trust that he knows what's best for us. But here it is. And be honest about your weakness. Paul says, I needed this from God because there's something in me that might cause me to be conceited. I needed this from God. I need God to buffer me, to put me in a situation where I'm utterly dependent upon him, because without it, I may just go astray. I need to be honest about my weaknesses. But also, be prayerful. Paul continues to be prayerful. He comes before the Lord, and he's prayerful about his problem. And even though God overturns his request and says, no, this one you have to live with, you can then be grateful for grace. Because when we look at our lives, we thank God that we don't have what we deserve. We thank God that he doesn't give us what we deserve, and he loves us so much that he gives us unmerited favor, that he does it out of his love and not because of our actions. Be grateful for grace. And when we find ourselves grateful for grace, then we can be like Paul in verse 10 and be content. Content in every situation. That when God says yes, I celebrate. But when God says no, I trust. Because I understand, I agree with Dr. Charles in this. I understand he says when God answers, when God says no. And sometimes if we're not ready for the response, God says grow. And then if it's not in the right timing, God says slow. And when our requests line up and aligns with his will, God says go. And in every response, we can trust that God knows what's best for us. And therefore, we can be content in every situation. So Paul says, I'm content in the insults. I'm content in the hardships. I'm content with the persecutions. I'm even content in the calamities because I know who has me. I know who's always had me. And here's the encouragement for all of us of the text. And that is, when you are God's child, when you have given your life over to God, you now have the holy assurance from the word of God and the presence of God in your life that he will never leave you, nor will he forsake you. You have the assurance like David that even though sometimes I got to walk through the valley of shadow of the death, I don't have to fear any evil because God is always with me. And when I'm facing disappointments, and there are times when we will, I can rest in the assurance that God has a plan for me. Can rest in the assurance that God's grace can carry me. I can rest in the assurance that Christ has already gone through every temptation, every struggle, every pain. And when I find myself facing seasons of suffering, I'm just identifying with my Savior. And I can rejoice even in the fact that I'm identifying with my Savior. And when I am weak, he's able to shine through me. And the world around me can see more of him when they see less of me. And I want him to be seen through me. Because I'll tell you a secret. All of us have weaknesses. Every believer has a weakness. And sometimes those weaknesses are demonstrative. Other times those weaknesses are shadowed by the strength of personal personas. But the reality is, within all of us, we need a Savior to carry us. We need a Savior to guide us. And we need a Savior to deliver us from self-assurance in believing that we can do all this by ourselves. No, but we can do it with Christ. Paul says, I can do, I thought you knew this, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me the strength I need, even in seasons that I don't always understand. Even when struggling with some stuff I gotta live with, I can live with it knowing that Jesus lives in me. I can live with it knowing that he is always with me. But in order for us to be able to do that, brothers and sisters, we have to be willing to give ourselves to him. Trusting God, even when we're facing trouble. There was an article that was in the Chronicle not long ago that scientists were saying that forest fires ought to be allowed to be burned. It caught my attention. That forest fires ought to allow to be burned. They began to posit that experts now understand that fires are now seen as essential for improving the long-term health of the forest. That natural wildfires are seen to improve the overall health of the forest because it naturally thins the forest, allowing for greater growth. Hold on. And it is a preferred habitat by some species that could only thrive when the temperatures in the forest are heated. Sometimes it feels like the heat is on in our lives. Sometimes the thorns are pressing in. But we have the holy assurance that as long as you are in Christ Jesus, you have the assurance that what is happening to you is going to be good for you, as long as what's happening to you is not a result of your own sin. Because the weaknesses of this text are not about weaknesses to sin. It's about things, circumstances that are beyond our control. And the assurance is that when we're facing circumstances beyond our control, and God allows us to go through those circumstances, we can trust that He knows what's best, and this will work out for my good. I read that. All things will work out for the good for those who love God, who are called according to His purposes. Question to answer is, do you love Him? See, in order to know His love, you have to surrender your life to Him. He loves us so much that He gave His all. In order for us to truly experience life, the Bible teaches us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him, we wouldn't perish, but we'd have everlasting life. That's grace. That's the grace we're saved by. That's the grace you can be saved by if you come to Him. Again, I'm not telling you that when you come to Jesus, problems will end. I'm telling you that when you come to Jesus, He'll be with you in the midst of your problems. And you'll have a power that will come through Christ Jesus that you'll be able to endure and thrive even though you're facing trouble. Because He's already solved our greatest problem, and that's sin. That's why if you confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Confess your sins to Him. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. And you too will be able to have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, that as you are going through life, you can go through life with the assurance that God has a purpose for you, that His presence is always there with you, that His provisions will take care of you, and that His power can be seen through you as you appreciate His activity in your life.